We're learning how to connect to other people in a divided world. And so today we're actually going to be focusing on relating to outsiders. All right. Now I use that word, and it's not an offensive word. It's just a word that the Bible used, and so we're going to talk about that this morning. But we all know that how divided of a world we live in, right? We all live in a really divided world where it is really hard. It's getting harder and harder and harder to connect with somebody on a spiritual level. Isn't that right? Like, it's becoming more and more difficult. Individualism marks the standard for people now. We are individualists. We are people who like to be separate and separated from others. And, one of the things that have plagued our country, and, you know, I live in suburbs, but many of us here are represented, we live in the suburbs of the city. But suburbia and the rise and the growth of suburbia really contributed to this individualism, where people removed themselves from community life and decided to move and scatter out and go further and further and further. And you notice the houses get further and further and further apart as well. And there's this mentality, there's this desire to be individuals where you believe what you believe and I'll believe what I believe. And it'll be like, you keep to yourself and I'll keep to myself kind of thing, right? It's been this removal of community. But we as followers of Christ, we cannot allow this individualism or this individualistic society, we cannot allow it to affect us in that way. We all live in the suburbs and we're all kind of partial to it, and I know so many people who don't even know the neighbors that live right beside them, next to them, in front of them. But God is calling us as followers of Christ to be his representative people on this earth and to connect with people who are outside. Now, I want to say this, that there are no individuals in the kingdom of God. Now, I know that we're all individuals in the sense where we're all created differently, we're all wired differently, we all have different makeups, and there's nobody on the earth that is just like me. It's a shame, I know, but there's nobody else on this earth that is quite like me. We are individuals in that sense. But in the kingdom of God, there are no individuals. When you give your life to Jesus, you're no longer an individual. It is at that moment where you become part of a community, the community of God. And the Bible says now that you are now in Christ. So you're essentially identified with Christ. You're not identified as I'm not identified as Ryan anymore, and this person that's all by himself, but I am now identified as in Christ. And all of us in the community of God, we are in Christ. And so we're not individuals. We are all brothers and sisters of God, brothers and sisters and children of God in the community of God. And we have become one with him, the Bible says. There is this oneness that all of humanity is searching for, to be one with their Creator. And those who are in Christ are one with him. So there's no individualism here. It is a community of people who are all one with God. And that's who we are today. And so the focus of this morning's message is, how do we relate to those who are not in Christ? Outsiders, right? How do we relate to those who are in Christ? How do we engage with them? How do we engage them in conversation? Are we to avoid them altogether? How are we to talk to them? Are we afraid to talk to them? Are we unsure how to talk to them? What should our demeanor be? What if outsiders come into this church? I'll tell you right now, we pray for it, so we should all be ready for it. We pray that outsiders come into this church, because in this place we represent life and encouragement and hope, and we connect people to Jesus. But unfortunately, in the society that we live in, it's not favorable to be identified as a Christian. I mean, that's just the truth. We're labeled as small-minded, bigoted. We're stuck in our ways, right? And we're not progressive, that kind of stuff, right? So it's not a favorable identity to be a believer. And so there's definitely challenges when it comes to relating with non-believers and outsiders. There really are. And though it may be so much easier to avoid and refrain from contact with them, it's completely the opposite of what God wants from us. All of us are called to relate to outsiders. All you have to do is read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you just read Jesus' life. And what did he do? He went towards the outsider. He went towards those. He sought. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save the lost. He sought after them. He made it a point to put himself in the presence of outsiders. He was scoffed at for being associated with so many unbelievers. He was called the friend of sinners. Man, amen, amen. And you know what? That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it penetrates any resistance. It penetrates any resistance and barriers. And for thousands of years, believers have had this challenge of relating to unbelievers. And how do we associate with non-believers and people who are on the outside? But the Bible and the Word of God has stood the test of time, and it will always stand the test of time because it's eternal and it's alive and active here in the present. And so we're going to look to His Word this morning on how to be a people that God calls us to be and how to relate to outsiders. You know, the gospel is all about how people get to God. There's this massive problem that all of humanity has, and it's this huge gap or chasm or separation that creation has with their Creator, and it's this thing called sin, and it keeps us away from Him. But the entire gospel message is about how people get back to God and have a reconciled relationship with Him. The mission statement of this church, if you're unaware, is that we exist to be connectors, connecting people to the hope in Jesus Christ. We firmly, firmly believe that each and every person in this room, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, that you are a connector to people who do not know God. Because you've experienced Him, because you've tasted and seen of His goodness, and He's shown you His faithfulness, and He's shown you His trustworthiness, and He's shown you His love and His grace and His mercy and His strength and peace and all of it. Because you've experienced that firsthand, you then become a connector to the world around you. We are all connectors in this world to people who do not know God. We are a bridge that connects them to the loving arms of the Father. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, you have your cell phones, I imagine. I imagine everyone here has a cell phone. On the Cornerstone app, you can use the Bible right there on the church app. It's on the home page. You can go to your Bible. You can select any translation that you prefer. But we're going to be looking this morning at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And Paul says this. He says, "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now, these are two small verses, but look at how much is packed into these two verses. He says, be wise in the way you act, make the most of every opportunity, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer. There's a lot packed in to these two verses. And what I want to draw your attention to right off the bat is the relationship here between your words and your actions working together. Our words and our actions are meant to be working together in alignment with the Word of God to testify and to be a witness to those around us. You see, we can't be a people who just know the Word of God inside and out and can just spout it off at the blink of an eye and if our actions are not matching up with what we're preaching. Our actions and the way we live our lives, the conduct of our lives in front of people and behind closed doors should match that which we preach. It should match that what we say. And the same is true the other way around. Conversely, we can't be a people who ignore the Word of God and not know what we believe and understand what we believe. Because then you'll be living life defeated. What happens is that you experience Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and you have salvation and you're not refueling yourself or filling yourself with the power of the Word of God, then you're going to find yourself empty. You're going to find yourself struggling through life. We have to have both words and actions working together. In 1 John 3:18, it says that let us not love with our words or tongues, but in action and in truth. See, there's that beautiful relationship between the words that come out of your mouths and the actions that you have before other people. So Paul here, he says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Be wise. What does that mean, be wise? That word wisdom, what does it mean? First of all, wisdom comes from God. God is the source of what is true wisdom. Okay? He's the one who distributes it. He's the source of it. Now, in the world that we live, wisdom is perceived as something different. Plato said that knowledge is a virtue, meaning that to have perfect knowledge is to live the good life. That when you have perfect knowledge, you've attained the ability to live the good life. But the wisdom that comes from God is not found in the head. It's not something that comes through intellect. It comes from the heart. It's established in the heart and in the will. And the wisdom that comes from God is to be subject to His ways. It's supposed to be established in the heart and the will and subject to His ways, His statutes, His precepts. It's God's ways. And so what wisdom is essentially this. It is the practical outward living of God's ways. The practical outward living of God's ways. Everyday basis, living out God's ways, you will be wise. Amen? You will be wise. And so Paul says here to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He's saying exercise, or practically live out God's wisdom every day. In a sense, he's saying put into effect God's ways. Or if you want to look at it like this, in every situation, in every opportunity that you have, ask yourself this question. God, how would you handle this situation if you were right here, right now? How would you handle the situation, this opportunity that stares me in the face? God, if you were standing in my shoes right now, how would you handle the situation? And then once you realize and understand that God is standing right in those shoes, because He indwells you by the power of His Spirit, He's wanting you to take this opportunity head on. He's wanting you to take this opportunity head on. You see, when we put on God's wisdom into action, it reflects to those what God is like. Those who do not know Him. They are, in a sense, introduced to the nature of God. And so he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. In the King James, it says it like this. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. You know what that means? That means to literally buy up that time, to purchase it, to seize it, take hold of it. Don't let it go. Grab it for all of its worth. Redeem this time right now. You know, every day that you have hundreds of opportunities in front of you. Each and every one of us, we have hundreds of opportunities in front of us. And it's a shame because we live in a world where everything is so busy that we lose sight, we lose track of the opportunities, of how many opportunities are really in front of us to relate to outsiders. But yet God has planted us and has placed each and every person in this room amongst a group of people who are outsiders so that you could be Christ in that situation. So that you can reflect and to represent Jesus to those people who do not know them. And so we have to practically put into action this divine wisdom. Using good sense, aligned with the Word of God, on how to move forward in each situation. What's the best possible means of moving forward in this situation? And think to yourself, if I was an outsider, which all of us were at one point, how would I want or expect a follower of Christ to relate to me? How would I want them to relate to them? How would I expect them or want them to approach me? Would Jesus be condemning and shaming to them? Would He make them feel unwanted or discounted? No, not at all. Of course not. There's this little girl in our neighborhood. Her name is Alice. And she's a good friend of my daughter. She lives about a mile away. She walks. This little girl comes over to our house 3-4 times a week, uninvited. And she's a pleasant little girl. She's a good friend of Isabel's. And she comes over all the time, unexpectedly. And she comes over during dinner time. We're sitting down, and we're like, Alice, come on in. Sit with us. You want some food? She's like, no, I have to go home. I have to eat when I get home. I was like, all right, well, sit down with us, and then you can play with Isabel when we're done. But Liz and I have recognized, we're like, I mean, it's a little bit inconvenient at times, but we're like, you know what? This is really awesome. That this kid wants to, this unexpected opportunity arrives and knocks on our door every 3-4 times a week, right? And we invite her in, and we've recognized this is a beautiful opportunity that we have to model Christ to this girl who does not know Jesus. And so we've recognized that we have this not only this opportunity, but that we should make the most of this opportunity. That it's important for us to model how to live in a relationship that God would approve of. And how we talk to each other and how we relate to one another and to the kids. Because this little girl's watching. This little girl's watching us. And who knows what God has down the plan. You know, maybe someday my little girl, Isabel, will be the one to lead her to Jesus. Or maybe even just tell her about Jesus, you know. But what I want to say to you this morning is that every single person in this room plays a part in this. And we all have to participate in this. Because here's, I've used this example many times before, but it's so important. From the time I was a kid, I had people speaking into my life, believers, who not only walked the walk, but who talked the talk. And they were influential in my life. And especially when I was not following the Lord at all, and I was completely walking away from God, these people were still in my life, still showing me the grace of God, the love of God, the compassion. People were providing for me. People were being Christ in my life, even though I was so far away from Him. And I was a complete mess. But you know what? That meant so much to me. It was those people. They didn't lead me to the Lord. I got on my knees and I did it on my own because I was raised in a house when I just knew that I was supposed to surrender to the Lord. I got on my face and my knees and bawled my eyes out, and I did it with the Lord. But what I want to let you know is that it was a collection of all of those people that had an influence on my life that says, if I ever served you, God, I would do it like that. Those people influenced my life in such an amazing way when I was an outsider that it drew me to want to know what it was all about. And that's why everybody has a part to play in this. We all have to be participants in this thing. You see, we're connectors. We connect outsiders with the truth of this, who this amazing God is. And we testify it through both our words and our actions. In verse 6, Paul says, "Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I want to look at this word grace here for a second. Now, we know that grace is being a noun, right? We refer to grace as this undeserved favor of God. It's where the goodwill of God and the favor of God is poured out on your life. But when it's used in this context, let your conversations be full of it. This is what it actually means. It means to reflect the divine influence God has had on your life. Through your conversation, through the words that come out of your mouth, to reflect the divine influence that God has had on your life. For our conversations to be always full of grace is to talk in such a manner that what comes out of your mouth reflects the divine influence that God has had on your life. Wow. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. And we can all self-check ourselves right now, can't we? We're like, uh-oh. Do the words that come out of our mouths reflect the influence that God has had on our lives? Let your conversation with outsiders be full of divine influence. We're going to spend a lot of time on discipleship in the coming year. And one of the things that we're going to be training and working on with people is how to strike up an organic conversation. How to strike up an organic conversation with people and how to navigate through a conversation and ask open-ended questions to help lead somebody to the Lord. We're actually going to be focusing on that in the next year, so be looking out for it. But he goes on, he says, let your conversation with outsiders be infused with this divine influence, right? That every word that comes out of your mouth, may it be infused with the influence that God has had on your life. And then he goes, and he says, may it be seasoned with salt. Now, this seems a little odd. What does salt have to do? What significance does salt have to do with anything? Well, it actually has a lot of significance. Jesus mentions salt a number of times. In Matthew, he even says that we are the salt of the earth. And if you're taking notes this morning, you can write down these three things that salt represents. And imagine them. I want you to take them and put them in the context of having in a conversation with somebody. Number one, it represents the faithfulness of God. In Leviticus, you go back in Leviticus and you'll see that the Hebrews, they would prepare their sacrificial offerings before the altar. And before they put it on the altar, they would season it with salt. And the purpose of salt was to remember the faithfulness of God. It was a remembrance of God's faithful covenant with his people. So it represents God's faithfulness. So when you let the words come out of your mouth and the conversations that you have, being seasoned with grace, may everything, and it's infused with the influence of God, may it reflect the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness that God has been in your life. The second thing it represents is flavor. Amen. Can you just imagine a beautiful T-bone steak with that little bit of seasoning on, a little bit of salt? What does it do? It actually draws the flavor out, doesn't it? It enhances the flavor of the meat. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:7-13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You He said, my people, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, we, like salt, should make a difference in the flavor of the world we live in. Amen? We should spice it up a bit. We should spice it up a bit. And in your conversations, spice it up a bit. Spice it up a bit. Remember the faithfulness of God. Let it be influenced with the amazing grace and the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Spice up your conversations a little bit. And thirdly, it represents preservation. Just as salt preserves food from decay, our conversations with outsiders and with insiders, the words that come out of our mouths should not contribute to that moral decay. But it should counteract, and it should preserve what is good. It should preserve what is good. This is the conversation, the words that are to be coming out of our mouths. Not contributing to the moral decay, but being the counteract of that. The counteraction, where we preserve what is good. So let goodness, the goodness of who Christ has been in your life, let that flow out of your mouth. Let the divine influence that God has had on your life, let that flow out of your mouth. You know, your words matter so much. The words that we say matter so much. They're so significant and important. When you talk to people, can people see the victory of Jesus in your life with the words that come out of your mouth? Can people be introduced to the hope that you have by the words that come out of your mouth? Remove filthy language out of your mouth. Just do it. Just do it. And you will not be disappointed. I don't have too time to go into it, but it actually, if you do a study on it, it actually changes you. It actually changes you spiritually. I won't have time to go into that right now. But remove filthy language from your life. Remove filthy conversations. Remove negative conversations from your life. God cannot, will not hold your tongue for you. He will not hold your tongue for you at all. But he has given you this tongue. It's as a powerful instrument to be used for his kingdom purposes. And the beautiful part about it is that he sends us the Holy Spirit to partner with us, to help us tame our tongues, so that that instrument can be used as an instrument of life and encouragement and hope and love. That's why you have your tongue. To be an instrument that represents the kingdom of God, and that it professes and it declares hope, encouragement, love, amen, and life. So exercise self-control with your words. By not letting certain words come out of your mouths, and you know that you are actually proclaiming the victory of Jesus in your life? By not allowing things to come out of your life. You don't have to say anything. But not allowing, by taming your tongue, you're actually declaring, whether anybody sees it or not, you're actually declaring the victory of Jesus in your life. Yes. Holding your tongue testifies of the goodness of God in your life. Amen? It really does. It actually declares his goodness. It declares that he gave you new life and that his new life is transforming you. By not joining in on gossip at work or with other people, you are aligning yourself with the word of God. And Paul urges us to do the same thing in the presence of outsiders. Actively removing yourself from those situations. When gossip stirs up, we all know it does. Gossip is just this horrible thing. Okay, it's infectious, it's a disease, and when it arises, it could cause cataclysmic effect on people's lives. And so actively removing yourself when those situations come is an awesome response. But what if you're not able to? Maybe you find yourself in the work lunchroom, or you're at the restaurant with some coworkers or associates or people who are outsiders in general. And then the gossip starts and the bad talking about other people behind their back begins to just to stir up. What do? Don't participate in that conversation in that way. In that way. Don't participate in the conversation in that way. But may I encourage you? May I encourage you? Speak up. Speak up. Be the salt in the situation. Preserve what is good. And when you speak up, don't condemn other people with your words. Because they're not in Christ. They won't understand that type of correction. Right? And so it then becomes like an attack, and then a wall comes up, and who knows if you'll ever break through that wall again. But don't condemn them with your words. But let your participation in that conversation be full of divine influence. Let it reflect, let it express, pronounce the influence that God has had on your life. And say, you know what? I really like that person. Here's why. Make sure you have a reason why. I really like that person. And here's why. Okay. Pastor, well, what if I don't like the person? That's a plausible scenario for all of us, okay? What if I don't like the person and this conversation comes up? Here's what you do. You find something good about that person. You find a good quality about that person and bring it out into the open. Bring it out onto the table. For by doing so, you are actually bringing the character of God and the light of Christ into a dark situation. And that, my friends, that is what we have been called to be and called to do. So don't participate in the way that they're participating. Participate in the way that Jesus would participate. Speak up. Counteract that negative, that moral decay, and bring something that is good to the table. Preserve that which is good and express and pronunciate the influence that God has had on your life. So how does God see you? And how did he see you when you were an outsider? May we reflect that in our conversations and when gossip stirs up. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, "The words of a wise mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool swallow him up." Relating to outsiders is not easy. It's not easy, but each and every one of us have been called to do it. It's your existence. We live to worship, and we worship him by living our lives for him in the way he wants us to do that. We cannot isolate ourselves as much as we want to at times, because it would be so much easier. Again, we live in a time and age where it's not a favorable thing to be identified as a Christian at all. And so it is a lot easier, trust me, I know, to just hunker down in your house, in your home, and just not go anywhere. Just be with your family. I don't know if these people are going to like me. You know, they know I'm a Christian, and I don't want to deal with all that. We are meant to be the salt and light into dark places. So put yourselves in position to be with outsiders. Pursue it. Move towards them. But then, of course, if you are, this message this morning is just like, oh, I just can't do that. I just can't do that. I don't want to be a person that is just continually relating with outsiders. I just want to remove myself completely from them. That you here this morning, I just found out that there's this new product. You go ahead and play it. It's a joke. You know, not all of us, we're not all wired the same way. We're really not. And I really do admire people like Takesha and people like Tim McFarlane and Charlie Price, who just have this natural ability to go to somebody and just preach to them. And it's in such a way where it's not just like pounding on people, but it's so loving and inviting and encouraging. I wish I was like that, but I'm not. And maybe you're a lot like me, where you kind of just sit back, and when you're around outsiders, you're more of like an observer. And you just, you know, you observe the situation and the conversations, and you wait for an opportunity to arise. And that's essentially kind of what, you know, what Paul is saying, because not all of us are wired like that. Paul is saying, take inventory of the situation. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. And let every conversation that you have, let it be infused with the divine influence that God has shown you. We're all called to replicate Jesus. We're all called to serve and to reach those who don't know him. Jesus went towards the outsiders. And as followers, we're called to do the same thing, bringing the kingdom of heaven into every situation. And so I'm bringing this to a close. But Paul finishes up in verse 6. He says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." 1 Peter 3:15 is a lot like this, and it says that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Be ready and prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, to explain why we believe what we believe, and to do it in a gentle and respectful and, you know, loving way. But I want to emphasize this as we close up, that this is so very important. It is so very important for us as believers to be able to articulate what it is that we believe. There's a man by the name of Howard Hendricks who said, "In the midst of a generation who's screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering." I don't want to be a Christian who stutters. And I don't want you to be a Christian who stutters. Because I know that God puts those beautiful opportunities in our lives every single day. And so there's a responsibility on our behalf, on each and every person, to be ready and prepared for when those conversations arise. To be able to articulate what you believe, to know what you believe and know how to say what you believe and how to tell somebody else. Know how to answer the hard questions. Because we're in an age of hard questions right now. That's for sure. We're in an age of hard questions. And I mentioned that discipleship thing we're going to do in the next year, but that is one of the tasks of the leadership of this church, and it's something that we're going to focus on in the upcoming year. About how to equip you guys and the saints for the work of ministry. Of how to have these conversations and how to be able to articulate what you believe. But then when there's all these other hard questions, how do I articulate what the Bible says in these hard conversations? And I just want to share this resource with you if you have that picture. This is real. This isn't a joke. This is an actual book. It's called The Questions Christians Hope That No One Will Ask. It's a really good book. I've looked into it. It's about $12, and you can really find this on Amazon. But it tackles 12 questions, and some of them are written on the front here. Like, how could a good God allow so much suffering? Or, why should I believe in heaven and hell? Why should I believe that they exist? Why do we condemn homosexualities? Why are Christians so judgmental? Why trust the Bible? It's full of myths. Those kind of big questions that people, I'm sure you've had questions with already people. And maybe you felt inadequate enough to kind of give an answer, to give a defense, or to give your apologetics. Make sure that they're good. Make sure that you're able to give a defense for what you believe and why you believe it. And let it be seasoned with salt. Let it be seasoned with salt, always full of grace. That when you're saying and answering these questions, let it be infused with the divine influence of God. And this book tackles the really difficult questions, and it provides you with these detailed answers about so that you can understand it. So that you can understand it. And then once you can understand it and it becomes a revelation to you, then you're able to explain it to other people. But as we finish up, I just want to say, God is putting opportunities in front of each and every one of you. He's putting opportunities in front of each and every one of you. And so we have this responsibility to make the most of every opportunity. This is what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. Time is running out. God is coming soon. Jesus is returning soon. So let us be a people who are not isolated to outsiders, but a people who are wise in the way we act towards outsiders. A people who make the most of every opportunity, letting our conversations reflect the divine influence of God, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everybody. Amen? Amen. God is using you guys as connectors from His kingdom. You are kingdom connectors to point people to who and how amazing God is. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to close the service right now. Mike, if you would just put some music on up. I'm going to pray for everybody. If you could put something nice and soft up. If you want to just bow your heads, I want to pray for all of us.